Well, this is normally what we would call Thanksgiving Sunday, but I don't have a Thanksgiving sermon, so don't let that bother you. But Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, without a doubt. If you're here and perchance you don't have plans for Thanksgiving dinner, come on up to the Ponderosa. The Ponderosa is a farm in the edge of Tennessee, and we'd love to have you. Always have plenty of food, so if you don't have plans, then you won't be a burden whatsoever. So come on up. We'd love to have you. And so see Lori or myself, if you could make it up, we'd love to have you. This morning we're in the book of Titus. We're in chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 10 through 16. Paul is giving God's instructions to Timothy, or not Timothy, he's already done that, but to Titus and the churches, to the pastors and the leaders, the elders, and that kind of thing. And Paul's message is, set your church, your local body of believers, in order. Our churches are to have a structure, an order to them, and the pastoral epistles spell that out for us. A church is to have elders that are blameless, not only in examples of their life, but men who hold fast to the Word of God, men who are able to, by sound doctrine, exhort and convict those who contradict the Word of God. And unfortunately, we have those that will come into a church and speak their own personal philosophies and this kind of thing. But a church is where the Word of God is to be manifested, it is to be spoken, it is to be preached. So this morning we pick up in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Titus. We'll go through the end of the chapter. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. It's quite the description there. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their minds and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in words they deny him, works rather, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. So, Paul starts off and he says, there are many insubordinate or rebellious people, many idle talkers, or what we would call gossipers, and there are many deceivers. And the bigger the church, the more that attend, the more gossipers you're going to have, the more deceivers that will attend. Now, I happen to think we have a blessed little fellowship here. And if God didn't declare that there would be idle talkers and deceivers, and they're numerous in the church, I would tend to say, well, not here, Lord. We're pretty clean that way. I know these people, maybe other churches, but not here. But, therefore, hence, because this is God's word, apparently idle talking and gossiping and deceiving must occur in such a way that it deceives us, and we don't recognize it. It's a logical conclusion. The bigger a fellowship is, the more inclined it is to have these deceivers and gossipers. Now, if church growth is your aim, is your goal, is your opiate, the more you should be on guard then for gossipers and deceivers. Gossip is nothing more than idle talk or rumors spread about a private person or the affairs of a person. Some people think gossip is lying about someone. No, you're just spreading information that's none of your business. That is gossiping. And deceivers quite often are deceived themselves. They not only attempt to deceive others, but they themselves are deceived. And deceivers will teach and proclaim their own logic, their own philosophies, things that they perceive as truth. But that truth isn't necessarily based upon God's word. And any of us can get caught up into deception if we're not careful. Example, have you ever heard someone quote, God helps those who help themselves? So we're to do everything humanly possible then for ourselves before we pray or seek help. There's only one problem. That verse is not in Scripture. It's a total manufactured misquote. Another quote taken out of context is, if anyone doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The actual reading is, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. There can be a multitude of reasons why a person can't work or find work at that particular time. And right now, jobs are scarce. You know, we're in a big recession. And there can be physical reasons a person can't work. Thus, will not work and cannot work are two separate issues. Thus, the deception comes in, and it usually has its origin in the fact that that person doesn't know Scripture. And there are people that we all know who know enough Scripture just to be dangerous. You know what I'm saying? And especially our friends that love to quote. You ever have a non-believer quote Scripture at you? Oh, yeah. They usually get it wrong. But anyway. Paul notes, he says, and there's a group that Paul has in mind when he's writing this, and he says, those of the circumcision are especially prone to deceive. Those of the circumcision are the Judaizers. They're the ones that were brought up under the Jewish law, who have supposedly embraced Christianity, but now they're trying to persuade everyone that's a new Christian that their salvation hangs upon them being circumcised. And that, my friend, is adding to the gospel. Religious people have a horrible tendency to add things to the gospel, and thus they are deceived, and they deceive others. There are a few Pentecostals. I was raised in Pentecost. I paid my dues. Few now, not all of them. There's a few that proclaim, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, you're not saved. Not all of them believe that, but there are some who believe that. There are those who hang their hat upon health and wealth, name it and claim it. And they declare, if you're not healthy or wealthy, there must be sin in your life. And both of these claims are rebuked in one verse. This is a great verse to know, 1 Corinthians 12:30. And it's Paul, and he's writing about the gifts of the Spirit, and he writes, do all have gifts of healing? Gifts, plural, not gift. There is no blanket gift of healing. There is no one that always prays and God always heals, first of all. Gifts of healing. God handles each and every prayer request for healing on a separate basis. Gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And this question, this rhetorical question by Paul, requires a no answer. He's dealing. He's saying, let's reason together. Not all are healed. Not all speak with tongues, do they? And it's right there. You can't say, well, yes, no. It's a no answer. Now, for those who deceive, Paul has a solution for them. He has a solution for us pastors and elders of a fellowship, and it's in verse 11. Their mouths must be stopped. Yow. Okay. So Titus and Timothy and elders of today, we must be men willing to rebuke those who would subvert whole households. Or in that day, it was home churches. The churches met in homes. You got to be willing to rebuke those who teach things that are deceptive. The deceivers have to be rebuked. For they teach things that are dishonest for gain. And that dishonest gain, it can not be only for money. It's usually associated to money. But some teach falsely, deceiving this ear-tingling stuff to gain notoriety. You know? Want that recognition. Others develop these deceiving doctrines for control or power over others. Elders are to rebuke this. We're to keep a watchful eye out for deceivers. And that is one of the main responsibilities of an elder within a body of Christ. Verse 12, this is a strong condemning account of the Cretans. Cretans are always liars. Not sometimes, always liars. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And this was said by a man named Epimenides or something like this. And he was a poet from Crete. He's talking about his own people. And Paul agrees with this poet, this prophet, this Cretan. And he's in agreement that the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And you have to think, well, that's a general term anyway. John Michaels, a former scientist, he's now a Calvary Chapel pastor in Las Vegas. I heard him speak at a pastor's conference of the evils and the sins that are available to a person in Las Vegas. Las Vegas is not called Sin City for no reason. Las Vegas openly advertises, come here, have a sinful fling, nobody will know the better, and what goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. But John Michaels, he candidly admitted before us men there that he has to be careful simply going and coming from his office at the church. He says, I do not even stop by the market and get anything for my wife unless it's absolutely necessary. He says, because there's prostitution, there's drugs, alcohol, gambling, and they're not only at the casinos. It permeates the whole city. And he says, in this economic downturn that we're in, he says, these evil vices, they're like in your face. It's like they're competing for your sinful dollar. And in Paul's day, if you were from Corinth, you were considered very sinful. And if you were from Crete, you were known as a liar, a glutton, and other things. So in those days, they had their groups too. But Paul says, I agree the Cretans are evil. And we have evil cities right here in the United States. It doesn't mean everybody in the city is evil, but we do have evil cities. We got New Orleans in the French Quarter. Have you ever heard of anything good coming out of the French Quarter? How about San Francisco? What's it known for? Las Vegas, you know, the sins of Vegas stay in Vegas. So what does Paul recommend to Titus? He says, Titus, of all everything, be politically correct. No, he doesn't. Titus, go out there and blend in their society, you know, where you can relate to them, where you can get to know them and maybe minister to them. No, Paul doesn't say that. Verse 13, rebuke them sharply. We cannot get away from being salt and light. It is required of us. Paul declares, do not follow, or do not allow, rather, false teachings of deception to come into the church. Don't allow it. Titus, you're to appoint elders who will hold up the standard of sound biblical doctrine in your fellowship. That is your job, Titus. Now, when you rebuke someone, normally they get angry with you. They'll even get fiery mad, a little red-faced, you know. But you know, if you throw a rock into a pack of wild dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. And anger and yelping does not remove or relieve an elder of his responsibility. Thus, elders are to be appointed, not elected. So being popular, trying to get the votes to be an elder, never enters into the mix. Elders are to be men secure in their faith in Jesus, loyal to the Word of God, servants of Christ, or you can say, they are not to be men pleasers. In Galatians 1:10, Paul writes, for now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul says, you can't do the two. You cannot be a man pleaser and a God pleaser. Impossible. And one reason that I think there is so much deception within the church, the body of Christ, is some pastors, some elders have fell into the trap of being men pleasers, catering to the flesh, speaking to itching ears, having turned from the truth, thus being deceived. You know, the Muslim religion is growing faster than any religion in the world. And one reason is that they challenge their people to live a strict, no-nonsense, disciplined lifestyle. People are looking for absolutes. And the Muslim have absolute beliefs. I'm not saying they're right, but they have absolute beliefs. Muslims look upon Christians, most of us, as mamby-pamby softies who lack discipline, have no willingness to suffer or stand up for what we believe. And here's the good news. Not all Christians fall into that category. God still has his remnant, still has his people who are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And I pray and hope that I'm one of those. But you know, Paul, then he turns the page. It's almost like he senses, I'm being so heavy here, I've got to kind of show the other side here, you might say. I need to kind of turn the page. Unless I get caught up into this rigorous legalistic attitude and lose that purity before God that he so desires. That Christ likeness in my life that draws people to Jesus. We are to be firm. We're to rebuke rebellion and deceitfulness, but we're to be pure in heart. Walking before God with no prejudice or selfish motives or ambitions, with no bitterness, with no guile. Now, I really consider myself what we would call street savvy, okay? And I guess you get that way from having been scammed on in every way known to man. But I know the nature of man, I feel like I do anyway, and understand mankind's propensity to sin. I think I understand that. Yet invariably, I am shocked, I'm hurt, I'm even wounded when families come apart that I know because of the cheating spouse. I just grieve and I go, well, why couldn't I see that? Or when I see some habitual sin that has destroyed a life, I'm grieved. And I really don't know if I'm naive or pure in thought there. I don't want to be naive, but I do want to be pure in heart. I want my thoughts to be pure towards one another. I don't want to lose that purity in my thought life. If someone tells me things are going fine, guess what? I believe things are going fine. You know? I don't read into, you know, to their language some hidden truth that is not seen. They say fine, I believe fine, you know? Some people will ask me, well, what do you mean, Don, when you say you'll have to pray about that? I mean, I will have to pray about that. That's not putting you off. I don't always know if that's God's will for me. I say, hey, I got to pray about that. That's not a cop-out. That's what I mean. I don't use prayer as an alibi or as an excuse. But then Paul has a warning, an admonishment. Be careful about unbelief or corrupt attitudes, lest everything become impure. And your mind and your consciousness become defiled. Defiled. That word is only used four times in Scripture. In the entire Bible, it's only used four times. Defiled means to be tainted or contaminated, morally speaking. A contaminated conscience is a conscience that no longer convicts of sin. Your conscience is contaminated if it doesn't convict you of sin when you sin. A contaminated conscience justifies sin. We have such a poor example. I almost said good example, but it's really a poor example. In King Saul, first king of Israel, he's a man, he's a king that God rejects. He was a man who was quick to justify, make excuses for his sin. King Saul was a man with a defiled conscience. And we've all known people who have clever excuses. At least I have. I don't know about you. Those that are not willing to look at themselves as their problem in life. Everything else, everything that surrounds them is their problem. I knew a man who bounced from one job to the next. Many times he was fired, but it seemed it was never his fault. This man, who had a horrible job record, and I made the mistake of commenting to him, "You sure had a lot of jobs over the years." And it was really one to two new jobs every year. And he was talking about 20 years. And to him, it was God's fault that he had been fired so much. Because he says, "You know, I always witness on the job. I'm always telling others about Jesus." And I looked him straight in the eye. I said, "Maybe your employer hired you to do a job. Work and earn your pay." And he became visibly upset with me, because I didn't buy into his excuse of him witnessing, and that's the reason he got fired. This man had become defiled in his thinking, in his logic, and in his conscience. Because we're told to work. We're told to be good workers. And he thought witnessing gave him an excuse not to work. And any person that has a defiled conscience will sooner or later be able to justify any and all of their behavior. Verse 16, "And some of these people profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work, just like King Saul was disqualified from being king. Therefore, the lesson here, we must be pure in heart. We must make sure that our thinking and the world around us doesn't defile us and contaminate us. Do heart checks on a constant basis. Because when we become contaminated, we disqualify ourselves from every good work that God has for us. And that's how Paul ends that chapter. To the pure, all things are pure. Make sure you're pure in heart. Let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. First of all, Father, we pray that you would watch over us and protect us, Lord, and that you would keep deceivers from among our midst, Lord. And when and if a deceiver comes in, just pray that we would be obedient to your word and that we would rebuke this person. And Lord, most of all, we don't want to be deceivers. We want to know your word and proclaim your word in truth, Lord. So Lord, may we be diligent to study your word and know what it has to say to us, that we can rightly divide your word and that we would have the wisdom that is yours, Lord, to approach each and every circumstance. For Lord, we do not want to be disqualified from the good works that you have for us. You've created these good works for us to walk in them. And Lord, that is our desire, to walk in the good works that you have for us. So Lord, we pray. open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. We want to be about you and your kingdom. And so, Lord, protect us from being contaminated, from being defiled. Watch over us, Lord. By your Spirit, come in, indwell us, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord, to function as a believer each and every day. We need your Spirit. So, Lord, we cry out, fill us afresh and anew. And thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for giving Paul your heart towards the church. And Lord, we want to be faithful to set our little church in order according to your word. For in your word is life, and we want to be in your word, Lord. So help us, and we would pray for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.